All right, today we want to continue in our three-part series called No Reserves, No Retreats, No Regrets. Today, subtitle is Keep the Faith. Now, last week, I introduced you to William Borden, and most people had never heard of him, and was born in 1887, graduated high school in 1904, and because he was a son of a millionaire, they gave him a round-the-world trip for his graduation present. Now, that trip changed William's life. That trip showed him two things. It showed him the poverty of the third world and other nations out there, and it also showed him the spiritual darkness that was out there. How many people did not know of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And during that trip, he was so moved that he felt God was calling him to be a missionary. Well, he got back home and shared his experience with his parents and the idea of being a missionary. And of course, they had other plans for him to be in the business world, an industry leader, a life of luxury and wealth. And they wanted him to go to school. So he started Yale. And as we talked last week, there is a calling that many of us will have, maybe go into ministry of some kind, but there's a calling on all of us that God puts in the scripture, which we talked about last week, of being conformed to the image of the Son, to become love and to love, to be free to serve others and not ourselves. The calling to be light and salt. And William understood that calling. And so as he went to college there at Yale, he went about serving others and serving God with his life. He was the best student he could be, but in his off time, he started a Bible club and study and prayer. And out of the 1,300 students in his class over the next 2 years, he got 1,000 of them to be in Bible study and prayer time each week. More pastors and missionaries and good godly men came out of that class from Yale because of William Borden. Many of them years later testified that they were believers in serving God because of William. He also, during this time, started a Good News rescue mission in the town. William wrote in his Bible, no reserves. He wasn't going to hold anything back of what God had given him. His life, his salvation, the spiritual gifts. He was going to give it all and not hold anything in reserve. And that's the way he lived. Now, again, William believed he was called to be a missionary. Now, 4 years later, at the time of his graduation, you might think, well, after 4 years, yeah, he was greatly impacted on that world trip, when he saw the poverty, he saw the spiritual darkness. But maybe after 4 years of college, maybe that vision kind of left him. Maybe the passion resided a little bit. Have you ever had a time when you were passionate about something, and then down the road you were not as passionate about it? Kind of lost its importance? I've been there. But William, upon his graduation, was offered several high-paying, like he needed it anyway, but high-paying great jobs. Family was pushing him. He had a life of luxury and power ahead of him, or a life of a servant in a third-world country as a missionary. The choice was there. He took his Bible out, and where he had said, written no reserves, he wrote two more words under that. No retreats. No retreats. He said, I understand the calling of God. I understand the eternal aspects of this life. And he said, God has called me. I said I will not hold anything in reserve, and I am not going to retreat from that calling. So he went to seminary to get ready to serve God as a missionary. We know from last week that upon completion of that, he headed to Egypt to learn the Arabic language because he felt he was being called to China and to Asia to minister to the Muslims there, and he wanted to learn their dialect before he got there. But his short time in Egypt, he contracted spinal meningitis, and he died. And many people in the world said this life was a complete waste. 25 years old, he had a life of luxury and ease ahead of him, and he blew it. He threw it all away. And for what? He didn't even make it to the mission field. Today we're going to focus on the attitude of William Borden of no retreating. Next week we will talk about no regrets. His life was definitely not wasted. And we will see that. But today I want to, like I say, focus on no retreats. Let me ask you a question you don't have to answer. Have you ever retreated in your faith? Have you ever fallen back from God? Whether it was into sin, or you knew he was calling you to do something, and you decided not to do it. Have you ever failed in your faith? Retreated. Well, I'll be the first one to say, for me, yes, many times. I have failed. I have retreated. It's not a good feeling. And of course, Satan is there to rub my face in it, to bring it up and say, look, you betrayed, you ran away, you retreated, you're a coward. What good are you for Christ? God can't use you anymore. Maybe today you've been retreating from your faith. Maybe you've retreated and you're not really retreating more, but you just become stationary in your faith. You've dug in and that's where you are. Maybe you have failed and you haven't been able to overcome that failure. Well, today I want to encourage you that with God, you don't have to remain in retreat. You don't have to remain in failing. You can overcome with Christ. That your story does not have to end in retreat. It doesn't have to end in failure. I want to look at two examples from the Old Testament. Well, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. And where we want to start with is the story of Aaron. We know the story of Aaron and the golden calf. Moses, the children coming out of Israel, or out of Egypt, on their way to the promised land. And they get to Mount Sinai. And Moses goes up on the mountain with God to receive the law. And Aaron is left in charge. And he is supposed to be the right hand of Moses. He's supposed to be God's man there to lead the people when Moses is not there. And I want to pick up with Aaron's story. So take your Bibles. Turn to Exodus 32, verse 1. Exodus 32, verse 1. All right, here we go. I hear a few more papers. People, good? All right, we're good. Verse 1. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in your ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. Verse 3. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool. Very important, remember that. And made a molten calf, a cow. Then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Really? A cow? I mean, if you're going to come up with a false god, at least make it something realistic, but a cow? I mean, I'll worship a cow, but it's going to look like this, between two pieces of bread and some lettuce and tomato. And I might even worship a pig by throwing some bacon in there. But that hamburger is not going to bring me out of my sin. It's not going to bring me victory. It's going to bring me cholesterol and possibly an early death. But what a way to go. They make this calf. Now Moses has been up on the mountain. He's got the Ten Commandments. He's on his way down. And, you know, as I did some research on Moses, it really amazed me how much he looked like Charlton Heston. But Moses comes down off the mountain in Exodus 32, verse 19. Let's pick up there. And so it was as soon as he came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hand and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf which they had made, burned it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. Verse 21. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them?" You see, Aaron was called to be the leader. It was his sin as well, because he retreated. He failed in his calling. It was the people's sin, but he could have restrained them. He could have said, "Listen, I understand Moses has been up there for a while, but he's up there talking to the living God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the God that brought us out of Egypt. He is the God that parted the Red Sea. He is the God of this universe. And we are going to wait on him." But he didn't do that. He retreated. He failed. Verse 22. So Aaron said to Moses, "Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil." Have you ever blamed somebody else for your failing? No? I have. Verse 23. "For they said to me, 'Make us gods that shall go before us, and for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.'" Verse 24. "And I said to them, 'Whoever has any gold, let him break it off.' So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and lo and behold, this calf came out." Really? He didn't take an engraving tool? Just threw it in the fire, and boom, a cow popped out. 25. "Now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them," he failed, he retreated. "For Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies." You see, they were in a land of heathens and people who didn't know the living God. And they were to come in this land and to live a certain way, to be different, to show the people around them that there was only one God. And what did they do? Verse 26. "Then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, 'Whoever's on the Lord's side, come to me.' And all the sons of Levi gathered together themselves together to him." Verse 27, "And he said to them, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp. And let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor.' So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day." 3,000 men decided to stick with the cow instead of Jehovah. 3,000 men wanted to stay in rebellion and sin. And for the wages of sin is death. And when God's judgment is there, whether he does it himself or he uses a tool like the Levites, it's the same result. So 3,000 men died of their own sin. But what if Aaron had not retreated? What if Aaron had not failed to restrain the people? Aaron cost 3,000 lives. What a huge failure. A big retreat. How do you think Aaron felt? Defeated? Ashamed? Moses looking down on him, shaking his head. Moses had a temper. We see it through many instances in the Bible. Saying he wasn't a good man, but he did have a temper. Maybe he was really hard on Aaron at this point. You know, when we fail, when we retreat, there always seems to be somebody or a group of people, maybe, that never let us forget. Satan definitely doesn't want you to forget your failures. He definitely doesn't want you to hand your failures over to God to be removed and to be corrected, to be overcome. But people can be this way too. People can say, you know what, I remember when you did whatever. Now you're trying to get back on track. You're trying to make things right, and they just don't seem to let you do that. Maybe you're listening to that voice from Satan who says, God is so disappointed in you. God is ashamed of you. God cannot use you anymore. And you just got this sorrow that seems to be having darkness close in on you. You see, there's a sorrow that leads unto death, and then there's a godly sorrow that leads unto repentance. When we fail, we will fail. When we retreat, and we will retreat, you have to understand that God is gracious and that God is good. And where sin abounds, grace abounds more. And when you fail, you have to return to the author and finisher of your faith. Confess. Don't blame others. Don't make up ridiculous stories. Accept what you have done and give it over to God, so God can forgive it. God can wash it away. God can pick you up, and God can take you forward. You see, that's what Aaron did. This was a huge failure, huge retreat, but Aaron didn't stay this way. You see, he believed that his God could revive him and bring him up again. And that's exactly what Psalm 71 tells us. That God shall revive me and bring me up. Nothing in this world can overcome you, because Christ has overcome the world. And if you put your failures, you put your trust in Christ, he can take you up. You see, this picture is of Aaron as the high priest of Israel. Aaron was the first high priest of the Israeli nation. His story didn't end with the failure by Mount Sinai. He became the high priest, the person that would intercede between God and all the people of Israel. Let me tell you another story, New Testament this time, of a man named John Mark. John Mark was the cousin of Barnabas. Barnabas was the missionary companion of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. John Mark was also a disciple of Peter. You see, after the death and resurrection of Christ, and after his ascension, the disciples got to be about ministry and about working and starting churches, and they began to get their own disciples. And John Mark was a disciple of Peter. We first pick up with John Mark in Acts chapter 12, verse 25. Actually, he's mentioned a little before that, but the story today, we'll start with Acts 25. Or 12:25. And Barnabas and Saul, the Apostle Paul, returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. And they also took with them John, surname was Mark. And so this missionary journey, when they would go on a missionary journey, it wasn't a missionary trip, it was a journey. They walked most of the way. And they walked through countries and regions. It was a long journey. And they took Mark with them. Now flip over to Acts 13:13. Now when Paul and his party set sail for Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. That's all it says. John Mark, departed from them. Doesn't tell us why at this point. Good reason, bad reason, we don't know. Chapter 2 later, it gives us a little hint. So flip over to Acts chapter 15, verse 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. You see, Mark abandoned them. Maybe in a very hard point in the journey when they really needed Mark, they needed every person there to get the work of the gospel done, Mark abandoned them. And Paul didn't forget. Paul remembered. So it came time to do it again, and he remembered what Mark had done. He remembered the retreat, the failure of Mark. And the Apostle Paul, as great a Christian as he was, held this against Mark. The work was too precious to be trusted to a man who had already failed him once. Barnabas wanted to give him another chance. And God bless Barnabas and people like Barnabas, who see people clearly. We've all made mistakes in here. We've all sinned. We've all failed. But that's what the grace is all about. Not to look at people and see all that, but to look past that and see Christ in them. To see the potential for what God Almighty can do in that person's life. And then there's people like Paul. And here Paul was wrong. I can understand Paul. You don't want to be burned twice. I can understand why he didn't. What was going to happen to Mark? Was this going to be his reputation for all time? The man that retreated, the man that failed. Look at verse 39, chapter 15. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. The team of Barnabas and Paul split. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren. The team split. When we trust God with our failures, we don't hide from them, we don't blame them on others, we turn back to God, transparent and honest. God can take them and use them. Let me show you. Paul had to rethink when it came to Mark. Because he wrote towards the end of his life, when he was in prison in Rome, he wrote to his young pastor Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And look what he said about Mark. He said, "Everyone else has abandoned me. I'm all alone. Only Luke is with me. So Timothy, come, get Mark and bring him with you. For he is useful to me in ministry." Shows the heart of Paul. Shows the heart of Mark. But mostly it shows the heart of our God. He can take failure. Can take people who retreat. And he can make them victorious and conquerors. Make them overcomers. So much that Mark didn't stop there. Mark went on to write a book called The Gospel of Mark. a book that is inspired by God through the Holy Spirit. Mark was used as a vessel, as a tool, to pen the very words of God, not just for his generation, but for every generation. Mark did not end his story in defeat and failure. He trusted God. We can do the same thing. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 through 8 says this, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ." And there it is. When you understand who Jesus is, what he has done for you, then nothing else matters. It doesn't matter what people think of you. If they see your failures, they see the bad things you've done. If you've handed them over to Christ, they're gone. You only have an audience of one in life, and that's God. You're not accountable to anybody for your failures and your sin. That's God alone. And you're only going to stand before God and give an account of your life, nobody else. So don't let what other people think hinder you. But trust in God. Because you've not begun with a spirit of fear to remain in retreat and failure, but a power and of love and a sound mind to see things clearly, to understand who you are. Two little stories here. In Houston right now, Houston, Texas, five pastors have been subpoenaed by the city to turn over all their sermons, all their notes, their personal correspondence with their church members to the city to be inspected, to be reviewed, to see if the pastors are teaching anything that goes against the homosexual agenda movement that is doing many things inside the city of Houston. And I'm not here to talk on that subject. What I'm here to talk about is not having a spirit of fear and having the power and the love and a sound mind that these pastors need. They're being threatened with the law, maybe even being arrested. I heard one pastor say, "Well, they really want my sermons, they're on my website. They can go listen to them. They are public." And he says, "If they really want to read them or hear them, I'll give them to them because they need to hear it." But he said, "You know, the personal correspondence with my members and things like that, that's not for them." And the person said, "Well, are you willing to go to jail?" None of us want to go to jail. But he doesn't have a spirit of fear because he has a sound mind. He's seeing things for what it really is. And he says, "If I have to go to jail for my testimony of Jesus Christ," he says, "I'll go to jail." No fear. He's not going to retreat because he understands what Christ has done for him. And he's not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Another story. I really suggest you guys go watch this little video. It's on foxnews.com. If you go to Greta and click on her, there's a 19-minute video of her interviewing a Christian man from Nigeria. You see, ISIS is there, and they're trying to bring the spotlight that ISIS is in many places, and that this fight is not just centrally located to Iraq and Syria, but it's in Africa. And he said, and when he introduced himself, she asked, "Are you a Christian?" And immediately he got a smile on his face and he goes, "Yes, I gave my life to Jesus in 2000, I think it was 2. You know, he's talking with his accent. He's a very nice man. Very excited. He said, one night, four individuals from ISIS came into his little village and they were there to cleanse the village from Christians. 14 Christians were killed that night, 14 men, all heads of their home, the fathers. He was supposed to be the 15th, but he actually survived. He was shot right here, it exited right here, and they thought he was dead from an AK-47, but he actually survived. And he's talking, and he says, that night they came, and they dragged me out in front of my house and put me on my knees, and my wife and my two children right there, and they gathered around me with their guns, and they said, deny that you're a Christian. Boy, what a moment for fear. What a moment not to have a sound mind. What a moment to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. But as that man told his story, and he's got the wounds to prove it, he looked up at them and said, I cannot. I am a Christian. And they said it, these men were a little dumbfounded. They said, you get one more chance. And he says, I will not. I am a Christian. They walked over to his wife, said, tell him to denounce. She said, I won't. I won't tell him that. They walked back to him. Last chance. He says, I am ready to die as a Christian. They shot him. During the interview, he's talking and he's sharing verses from the Bible. And you see the joy on this man's face. He wasn't going to retreat. He wasn't going to fail because he had no spirit of fear in him. He had the Spirit of God that gave him power and love and a sound mind. And in the interview, he says how he loves those who shot him. And he prays for them. Brought tears to my eyes as I watched the interview last night. And I was like, wow, man. I wonder if I could have done the same. James chapter 1 verse 21 says this. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. You know, you may have failed or retreated because of sin. Maybe you were into sin and it caused you to fall on your faith. Or maybe you're just scared of what God has called you to, but this is what we need to take in every day. Every day you need to spend time in this alone. It's not enough for me to feed you here some of the word. You have to go home and take it in for yourselves. Without this, you will not have a spirit of power, clarity, and a sound mind. You will fail. You will retreat, you will fear. This is what strengthens us. James also says this in James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So take it in, but don't just be a hearer. Ask God to bring it to life in you. Do what the Lord says. William Borden had a choice to retreat from the calling of God. He said, I will not retreat. There was another man who had a chance to retreat. Jesus Christ. You go, what? Retreat? No way. Think back to the Garden of Gethsemane. He had so much stress, so much temptation to leave. He was under so much stress of what he was about to do, what God was calling him to do. Remember, he is fully God, but he's fully man. He had to wrestle with the flesh. When he was tempted in the garden or in the wilderness, those were real temptations. He overcame it with the word. But here in the garden, he's under so much stress. I forget the medical term, it's a big one, but it's a real life medical condition where you're under so much stress it raises your blood pressure that the capillaries in your skin can actually burst. And you start to bleed, and it mixes with your sweat glands, and so you sweat drops of blood. That's the stress, the temptation. Just imagine it's 6 minutes to 12. Just imagine at 12 o'clock you were going to go into the temptation of Christ. The passion. You were going to be whipped, beaten, crucified just in a few minutes. How would you be feeling? What pressure would be on you? Christ faced it. No retreats. He went to the cross. Apostle Paul did the same. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Apostle Paul didn't retreat either. Paid with it with his life. But he kept the faith. William Borden kept the faith. And that faith is rooted and founded and established in the man Jesus Christ. Today, as I close, I'll leave you with this question. Maybe you have failed. Maybe you've been retreating from God. Maybe you've retreated and kind of dug in where you are. And you're not growing in your faith. You're just there. Day by day, you're just existing. Will you retreat from the calling that God has put on us as individuals and as a church? Or will you advance in your faith? If you have failed, give it over to God. He can fix it. Doesn't matter what people think. Just concentrate on God. If you're retreating, stop. Turn around. There was a moment in the Revolutionary War where there was a great chance to win the fight against British and just change the tide of the war. But at one point in the battle, our line started to retreat. And there was quite a few individuals that stood their ground. And as some retreated, they saw the one standing their ground and they gained strength from that. And they held on and that battle was won. And it changed the tides of the war. As a military man, I can tell you this is the truth. If you're in a war, and we are in a spiritual war, darkness, if you're in a war, you don't want to stay stationary. You definitely don't want to retreat, because then you have to regain the land that you lost. But you don't want to stay stationary either. You always want to be advancing. Because if you stay stationary, the enemy can mass its troops and its supplies, and it can launch an attack on you. But if you're always advancing and keep them on their heels, keeping them retreating, that is how you win. That is what we need to be doing, because Christ said, come follow me. Christ is always moving. Christ is always working. Will you follow? Will you advance? Or will you retreat? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to take the example of William Borden, the attitude, the heart, not right made necessarily in our Bibles, but on our hearts and on our minds. No reserves, no retreats. Let us look to you as our example and the author and finisher of our faith, how you stood up against temptation, how you stood there and you never retreated, you always advanced. You even to the cross and to the grave. And even the grave could not hold you. You advanced out of the grave in victory, in glory, Lord, we serve you. You've already won the war, the battles. We have nothing to fear, for you have overcome all. And if we trust in you, we can overcome our failures, our retreats. And we can be like Aaron, and we can be like Mark, and used by you in mighty ways for your glory, for the salvation of others. Lord, it is a blessing to be used by you. I ask you as this church that we will continue to advance into the community around us and reach people with the gospel. I ask, Lord, as Christians individually, we will advance in our faith and our relationship with you. It is a glorious thing to seek your face, to know you, to experience you, to be equipped by you, to be conformed by you, and to be used by you. I ask you that be our hearts. No reserves, no retreats. We pray this in your name. Amen.